visitors and those who are visiting with us, dear God. I pray that you would speak to all of us and give us what we need today through your Spirit speaking to the church. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now in this chapter, in Galatians chapter 4, and really the whole book of Galatians, but the part that we're focusing on here in chapter 4 and part of chapter 5, Paul is dealing with a problem that had happened in this church in Galatia. What happened was there was a faction developing in the church that was teaching a works type of a salvation. They were trying to, and it wasn't all works, it was kind of a faith plus works. You know, they were saying, well, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is great, but you also have to be circumcised. Or, well, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderful, but in order to be saved, you also have to keep the law. And Paul here is writing this epistle to deal with that and say, no, we're not in bondage under the law. We are saved by grace through faith. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He said, we are not the children of the bondwoman. We're the children of the promise. What promise? And this is the promise that he had promised us, 1 John 2:24, even eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That whosoever believeth in him, John 3:15, should not perish, but have eternal life. And so the gospel is whosoever believeth. But there was a faction developing here. There was a group that was infiltrating the churches there that were teaching people that they had to follow the law of Moses and to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, anytime you add anything to the gospel, as it said in chapter 5 there, you make it of none effect. He said, if you're adding circumcision, now the gospel is none effect. Now Christ is no effect. You're not even saved. He said, if it be of grace, then is it no more works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. You can't mix the two. It's either free or it costs you something. It's either grace or it's works. It's either faith, belief, or it's the works of the flesh. But he said here an interesting statement. Look at the end of the chapter here in Galatians 4, verse number... Let me find the place where I wanted to start reading. Verse number 28. Now we, brethren, Galatians 4:28, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? And watch this part. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free one. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And then look at Galatians 5:8, and I'll get into the sermon. It says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of the local church. And really, this is kind of a doctrinal sermon, maybe something that I would usually preach on a Sunday night, but I kind of mix things up all the time, and so we're preaching this morning on the subject of the local church. Let me start out by saying this. The local church is the assembly, the congregation, the Bible calls it, of believers. You see, the unbeliever and the believer, they don't have any part together. And what happens is, when church becomes a place filled with unbelievers, that leaven will begin to leaven the whole lump. That will destroy the unity of the local church. One of the most important things about church is the unity. Who's ever heard this word? Fellowship. Put up your hand. You know that word? A lot of times we use that word, but we don't fully understand it. We think of fellowship as, oh, after the service we're going to eat sandwiches and spend time together. Fellowship is talking about something that I have in common with you. That's what fellowship means. I mean, if we're going to have fellowship, we're going to have something in common. We have a common ground. We have a certain unity that brings us together. Now, nobody's exactly the same. There are all different people in this room that come from all different backgrounds and different different upbringings, different nations. Some people were not even born in the United States. My wife was raised in Germany, and I was raised in California, and different people are from Chicago, from Toledo, Ohio, wherever the case may be. But there's one thing that gives us fellowship. There's one thing that gives us unity, and that is our belief in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and the fact that we believe that every word of God is pure. Hey, that brings us together. That gives us fellowship. That gives people, perhaps of different races, fellowship with one another. Different financial classes can have great fellowship with one another, and unity together on the common ground of the Word of God. See, this house is built upon a rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. And it can withstand all the different torrents that will attack us. The rain, the storm, the flood of this world. Hey, we have this rock of the Bible on which to anchor our soul. And that's where we derive our unity. Now, the early church in Jerusalem had unity. Remember in Acts chapter 2 verse 1 where the Bible said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. But you can't have unity. Listen to me now. This is a very doctrinal sermon. You can't have unity in a church that's filled with unbelievers. It's not unity. What fellowship hath light with darkness? What part hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? He said, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. The whole point of church is a congregation that's separate from the world. Okay, it's born again, baptized believers who set themselves apart and they assemble together apart from the world, and the only way that church can have unity is if it's filled with believers. Okay, I mean, it seems basic, but these are the things that aren't believed or taught anymore. Because you understand that people have begun to gear church toward the unbelievers. Their goal is to bring in the unbeliever. Let's bring in the unbelievers into church. Now, it sounds great on the surface, but we're going to see this morning that it's not what the Bible teaches. It sounds wonderful to say, man, let's get these unbelievers in here and get them saved, right? Hey, that sounds great. Let's bring in all the unbelievers we can and get them saved, right? Sounds great. Wrong. You're missing the point here. The Bible says, and if you would, notice what he says in verse number 4, chapter verse 30. He says, nevertheless, what saith Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Now, this parable, he's teaching them, you need to get rid of this element that's crept into your church that's teaching work salvation. That's what he's teaching. I mean, you got to get the context of the story. He describes how people are bringing in a false teaching. He says, get them out. They can't inherit with you. This is not going to produce unity. This is not going to produce a oneness of spirit in your church. Now, I've often said this about Faithful Word Baptist Church. This is a church of unity. Now, is this church perfect? No. But I'll tell you the one word that describes our church is unity. I mean, there aren't any factions in our church. I mean, in our church, we have a group of people who, think about when we went down to Gila Bend. Look how many people went down there. Everybody rolled up their sleeves, went down there, worked hard, and we had a great group down there, winning souls all day long. Why? Because we have a unity of purpose. Everybody in this church loves to win souls. Everybody believes the Bible is the Word of God. Everybody believes salvation is by grace through faith. That is what church is supposed to be all about. Fellowship. Unity. Now, he says here, you can't have the believer and the unbeliever together, worshiping together in church. It doesn't work. Now, you say, well, are you against unbelievers coming to church? No, not at all. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 14 that sometimes an unbeliever will come into church. But notice, it's the exception. I mean, an unbeliever comes in, and boy, he sees he hears the preaching, and wow, he's convinced of all. And you know, we are constantly winning people to the Lord before and after the service. You know, visitors will come, and we'll talk to them before the service, talk to them after the service, try and get them saved. Wonderful! But is our church geared toward unbelievers? Are we trying to create an atmosphere to fill our church with unbelievers? No, we're not. You see, when the unbeliever comes into Faithful Word Baptist Church, he's outnumbered. Because 90% of the people here are going to be saved, born again, children of God. And that's where we get our unity. But look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse number 12. Ephesians chapter 4. You're in Galatians. Just go back one book. Or I'm sorry, toward the end of your Bible, one book. Ephesians chapter number 4. And we're going to see this taught very clearly in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible reads, For the perfecting... I'm sorry, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So what is the purpose of the pastor and the teacher? To perfect the saints, right? It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So what's the purpose of church here? What's the purpose of pastors and teachers? To build up God's people, the saints, Christians. Look at the next verse. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. Notice it's all about us. Do you see that? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Do you see that? The church's purpose is to edify itself, to build itself, to build God's people, to build Christians, to build believers. You see, when I get up and decide what I'm going to preach on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, I'm not thinking about, oh, this will be great for unbelievers. Wow, this will be great for the visitor that might come. Wow, somebody told me a visitor's coming. This will be great for them. I don't gear the sermon toward unbelievers. I don't gear the sermon toward the visitors. Hey, I gear the sermon toward the church like God told me to gear it. If God gave this church a pastor to edify the saints, to build up the body of Christ, to perfect the saints, to do the work of the ministry, that's what I'm going to do. Now, you'll not come to this church and find me every Sunday morning preaching salvation. Salvation. And believe me, there are many independent Baptist churches today where you go to the sermon and every Sunday morning it's the same thing. Come down the aisle and get saved. Be saved. This is how to be saved. Look, do you want to hear the same sermon 500 times? Plan of salvation, plan of salvation, plan of salvation. You say, well, we need to keep hearing it. We need to be stirred up about it. You want to hear the plan of salvation? Eat one of these croissant sandwiches with me after the service. I'll take you out soul winning. You'll hear the plan of salvation for hours as we knock doors preaching the gospel to people, because God said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. God said, go ye therefore and teach all nations baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, amen. He said, go get them saved. But the local church is a place of believers, and it's a place where you are fed spiritually. It's a place where you get what you need. Now, you don't need to be saved again. God said, you must be born again. Not, you must be born again and again and again and again and again. And we tell that to these Pentecostals and Assemblies of God and Nazarenes who think that, well, now I'm saved, now I'm not. Now I'm saved, now I'm not. Hey, I've been saved once for all. Oh, sinner, receive it. Once for all, oh, brother, believe it. Hey, salvation's once for all. The Bible says that, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he's mine. There's no reason to be saved again. And so if I'm preaching to a crowd of God's people, born again, baptized believers, I'm not going to sit here and preach, you need to be saved, you need to be saved, you need to be saved. No, you know what you need to do? You need to get right with God. You need to learn the Bible. You need to start praying. You need to start soul winning. You need to go out and preach the gospel. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. You need to get the filth out of your life. You need to get the sin out of your life. There's a lot that you need to do. Getting saved is not one of them. Because you're already saved. Oh, but there's one visitor that might not be saved. Why would I gear my service toward one visitor when it's a local church? You say, I'm not seeing it. Okay. Well, turn back if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's see what the church is according to God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. You see, people all over America are sitting in church, they're starving to be taught the Bible. They're starving to learn Bible doctrine. And what are they getting but just a church service that's geared toward unbelievers? You say, well, what's wrong with that? Getting people saved is the most important thing. It sure is the most important thing, but it's not the only thing. Look at verse number 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Bible says this, unto, this is the who the letter is being addressed to, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, comma. So he's going to restate it again here. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That's who is part of the church. Do you see that? He's saying, I'm writing to the church of Corinth. Here's who I'm talking about. I'm talking about those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And he said, not only that, I'm also writing to all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. He said, that's who I'm writing to, Christians. He said, I'm addressing it to the church, and the church a place of believers, okay? Same thing pretty much in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You see the same thing, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. You don't have to turn there. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all throughout the Bible, you see that the church is a place of believers. So we gear the service to our believers. You say, why the music? Why the old hymns? Why the great songs of the faith? Because it's geared toward Christians. It's geared toward believers. You say, oh man, that's not what the world wants to hear. It's not for the world. The whole point is to be different. The whole point is to come out from among them. If I wanted a bunch of rock and roll, I'd go to a rock concert. But if I come to church, I'm here to hear God's kind of music. You say, what's God's kind of music? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Not some kind of a worldly rock beat. And you know, this kind of stuff where we take the world's music and then we put Jesus' words to it. God said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, I don't want to be conformed to the world. I don't want to be patterned after the world. I don't want to use the world's music as my format. I want to use God's format. But see, why is it that churches all across the city, you go to church, what are you going to hear but a bunch of rock music? What are you going to hear but... Woo! Man, I'm feeling it now. Why? Why is it that there's a rock band? Why is there an electric guitar? I'll tell you why there's an electric guitar. Because that's what the world has, an electric guitar. We've got to be just like them. Why is it that they have girls up there swinging and swaying and ooing and aahing? And, you know, I went to a church when I was a teenager. It was a Baptist church, and they had the worship leader. And the worship leader was up there singing behind the microphone, and he had these three girls off to the side with three microphones, and they were literally like, you know, they were the backup singers, you know, so they didn't sing the words to the song. The worship leader was singing the words. They were just doing the oohs, the ahs, you know what I mean? Like the ooh, ah, ooh. You know, they were doing the backup vocals. It was ridiculous. That's not what the Bible says. In the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. Not in the midst of the congregation I will ooh and ah like the world. Yeah, you know, but we have a church service that's become geared toward the world, toward the unsaved. And we wonder why Christians aren't growing. We wonder why they can't get them out soul winning. It's amazing how our church goes out soul winning. It's amazing how when we say, let's go soul winning, people go. Why? Because we sing spiritual songs. We have spiritual preaching. We have preaching that's geared toward Christians. Music that's geared toward Christians. We have a whole service geared toward you. And you know, I don't often think of specific people when I'm preparing my sermon. I just prepare a sermon I think everybody in our church needs to hear. But if I do sometimes think of specific people in my mind while I'm writing the sermon, you know who I'm thinking about? It's the most faithful people to this church who've been coming the longest, who are the most grown in their Christian life, who are the most spiritual. That's who I'm going to gear the sermon toward. I'm not gearing it toward Johnny Come Lately. I'm not gearing my sermon toward somebody who's a worldly Christian. You see, church is a place of fellowship and unity. The whole point of church is to be different than the world. But if you would, look at 1 Samuel chapter number 10. You see, our church is not seeker sensitive. Have you noticed that? Our church is not seeker sensitive. Our church is not non-denominational. Now, truth of the matter is, we're not part of any denomination because we're independent Baptists, and we're truly independent of any affiliation, any support. We are as independent as they come. But we're not a non-denominational church. We're not a seeker-sensitive church. You see, this whole non-denominational movement is ridiculous. Let me just explain it to you real quick. Okay, non-denominational movement is churches that are part of denominations, is the first part that I don't understand. Because here I am, an independent Baptist, our church is not affiliated with any denomination. And yet there are churches all over the state that say, we're non-denominational. Yet if you look them up in the phone book, they're under the heading, Southern Baptist, Assemblies of God, Church of Christ. And they say, we're non-denominational. Okay, then why are you a member of the Assemblies of God of America? Why are you a member of the Southern Baptist Convention? Why are you a member of these different things? And wait a minute. No, you don't understand. Our church doesn't have Baptist in the name. Look, man, if it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck. So because you've taken it out of the name, that makes you no longer Assemblies of God? That makes you no longer a Baptist? Now here's the thing about every non-denominational church in the world. You go to their website, they have a statement of faith and a church constitution. Or if it's not on the website, it's in the back office somewhere. They have a church constitution, and they have a statement of faith that tells you exactly what they believe about everything. It'll tell you, this is what we believe about salvation. This is what we believe about separation. This is what we believe about the gift of tongues. And this is what we believe about eternal security, or lack thereof. This is what we believe. So how are they non-denominational? I'll tell you why. Because the difference is that they don't want to tell you what they believe. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe. If you came here by mistake this morning and you say, oh man, I don't know what I'm doing here. Look outside. There was a big sign on the way in that said, Faithful Word Baptist Church. It didn't say Faithful Word Non-Denominational Church. It didn't say Faithful Word Church of the Rock Concert. It didn't say Rock Church. Rock On Baptist Church. It didn't say All Bibles Are Welcome. No, it said King James Bible Only. Say, why? Why is the King James Bible? You say, is somebody not allowed to come with another Bible? They can come with another Bible. And if I see them with another Bible, I'll kindly and politely walk up to them and say, hey, great to have you here. Let me give you a King James Bible so you can follow along. And then you can follow right along with what I'm preaching. And let me get what... There's about 20 of them on the bookshelf out there, and they're all free. Go ahead and grab it. Take it home with you. Read it. Love it. Study it. Live by every word of God. No, this is not a free-for-all, all Bible versions welcome. All denominations are welcome. It doesn't matter if you're a Methodist or a Catholic or a Presbyterian or a Nazarene or something. No, let me tell you something. If you're a Catholic, get saved or get out. If you're an Assemblies of God, get saved or get out of here. If you're a Presbyterian, get saved or get out of here. If you're a Methodist, get saved or get out of here. We don't need the bondwoman and her children bringing bondage into our church. This is a church of people that are free-born sons of God. Amen. See, it's a place of liberty. We don't tell people that if you don't live right, you're going to go to hell. We don't believe that here. You're in the wrong place. We believe that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Don't bring in false doctrine into this church. We don't want you around. Go ahead. Don't bring your rosary beads. Don't bring your lose your salvation. Now I'm saved, now I'm not. Don't bring in your rock music. Don't bring in your tongue speaking. Don't come in here and start flopping around on the aisle. Hey, this is the house of God. And this is a Baptist church. It's going to stay that way.
Amen.
Unity. You say, why? Because unity is so important. That's why. You say, good night. You're the most divisive preacher I've ever heard. You're talking about unity. No. You don't understand. I'm talking about unity in this place. That's all I'm talking about. We're not going to unify with the whole United States. We're not going to unify with the whole world. We're not going to unify with unbelievers. We're going to unify with God's people. That's what church is all about. Thank God for Faithful Word Baptist Church. You know why I love this church? Because I come into this church and I always like the music. Always. Always. Who here doesn't like the music? Put up your hand. Who here likes the music? Unity! Alright! Hey, you walk in and, man, I always like the music. And you know what? Not only that, the preaching is never namby-pamby. It's never watered down. It's never politically correct. That's what I love about it. I get so sick of these watered-down churches. A pastor a couple weeks ago, where some of my family members go in California, he got up in the pulpit and said, you know, they just ruled on the gay marriage thing. He got up and said this. He said, well, I have nothing against gay people. In an independent, fundamental, King James-only Baptist church. He said, I have nothing against gay people. I'm getting the tape, by the way. And I heard that from two different people that were told me completely separately. Two witnesses were in that service. He said, I have nothing against it. He said, now I don't agree with the fact that they should get married. You know, I don't agree with that ruling. But he said, I don't think we should treat them any different than anybody else. I don't have anything against them. You know what? If I want that, I'll just turn on the TV. I'll go dig it out of the trash and reassemble it from where I destroyed it 7 years ago. You know what? I'll just go ahead and dig out my stupid TV and listen to a bunch of unbelievers, because that's what they'll tell me. Or if I want that, I'll just go down to the Southern Baptist Church. If I want that, I'll go down to Nandanam John down the street and have him preach to me for a while. If I wanted that kind of garbage, I'll just turn on the radio and listen to a bunch of money-grabbing, phony preachers telling me to send in your check now. Send in your money now. Hey, your money perish with you. Take your money and get out of here if you want to hear that kind of namby-pamby, sissified, liberal preaching. Hey, the Bible says, he that lieth with mankind as he lieth with womankind, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. That sounds like you're supposed to treat them a little bit different. Don't treat them any different. I have nothing against them. I have nothing against some pedophile sodomite. You better know I've got something against them. You better know I got something against a guy who walks down the street dressed like a woman. You better know I got something against some effeminate, queer little sissy flaunting his flamboyant self up and down the streets of America, destroying our country, bringing down the wrath of God on this nation. You better know I got something against him. And if you don't, I wonder if you're even on the Lord's side. I wonder if you're even on the right side of things. You say, good night, I can't believe you preach like this. Your church isn't going to grow. Well, look down at your Bible in 1 Samuel chapter number 10. And look at verse 25. The Bible says in verse 25, then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And watch this. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. You see, God is the one who builds the church. Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, God's the one who builds the church. It's not my job to build a church. You know, if I came here to build a church, I'm the wrong person. I mean, if God sent me to Phoenix, Arizona to build a church, he sent the wrong person. Do I sound like a church builder? Because I'm not. You know what I am? A preacher. You know what I am? A prophet. And you know what I am? More than both of those two things, a soul winner. That's why the first day I got to town, December 22nd, 2005, I was out knocking doors, winning people to Christ. And the next day I was out knocking doors. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I was out knocking doors, winning people to Christ, winning people to Christ, winning people to Christ. And you know what? The first Sunday morning, and your husband was in the service on the very first Sunday morning, December 25th, 2005, your husband was in the service, and I preached a sermon called, Who Art Thou? Where they asked John the Baptist, who are you? And I said, let me tell you who I am. Let me tell you what kind of church this is going to be. And I preached the way I'm preaching right now. I said, this is a church where the truth's not watered down, where the Bible's preached, where it's thus saith the Lord, where we don't care if it's popular, we don't care if people like it. This is Faithful Word Baptist Church, and it hasn't changed since then. Thank God for one church that we know it's not going to change. One church where we know it's not all about putting our finger up in the air and seeing which way the wind blows. You know what? These bunch of sodomites are taking over America. You know, I was saying the Bible this week. You know what the first war that was ever fought in the Bible? Who thinks they know? I hadn't really thought about it. The first war that was ever fought in the Bible. It's going to be in Genesis, right? Go back, way back in the Bible. The first war that was ever fought was against Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 7:14. That's the first war in the Bible. This is interesting. Little tidbit, a little bit of trivia there, a little bit of a break. Now let's get back into the sermon. Okay, Genesis 14, the first war that was ever fought. And you know what? You know who the war is against today? The Sodomites. The God-haters. They're destroying our country, and nobody cares. And if an independent fundamental Baptist pastor can't stand up without making you uncomfortable when he sits there and says that God put the death penalty on sodomites because he knows that they're not reproducers, they're recruiters, and that they want your children, and it's in the news every day, and you can go ahead and bury your head in the sand, but they're out recruiting day in and day out these bunch of sodomite perverts. Hey, if you can't see that, if you can't understand that, then we're all going to be overrun by them. They're multiplying like madness. They're multiplying by the droves. You say, why are you so mad about it? Because I saw them yesterday and the day before and the day before that and the day before that shaking their little booty up and down the street, and I'm sick of it. And I'm going to say there's one place where we can agree on one thing, that they're the enemy. But, and I, you know, you say, man, alive, the sermon. Just buckle up and sit tight. Let me tell you something. When I was at Hiles Anderson College, we had a special preacher come in, David Gibbs. And David Gibbs came in and taught us for 1 week about how to build our church constitution and how to deal with legal issues. And he sat us down and he said this. He said, and I have the notes, I can prove it to you. I was in the class and I have the notes that they handed us out. He said this. He said, you need to write in your church constitution that homosexuals are welcome. That is what he said. You can get, the whole class is on tape. They videotaped the whole thing. I've got my notes. He said, you need to write in your church constitution that homosexuals are welcome. They just have to behave themselves, but they can continue to attend your church. I don't know what he meant by that. But he said, write down they have to behave themselves, but you need to put in your constitution that homosexuals are welcome. He said, they can't be a Sunday school teacher or a deacon, but they're welcome in every service. And he said, don't you want sinners to come to your church? What kind of a... And you know, he does this weird thing where he like stares at everybody one-on-one like this. He's like, don't you want sinners to come to your church? I mean, don't you want unsaved people coming to your... What kind of a preacher are you? I don't know what kind I am, but I'm not your kind. I don't want some home. You think I want some faggot sitting next to my kid in the service? You're wrong. You're wrong. I'm tired of it. I've been, you know what? I grew up in compromised, watered-down, independent Baptist churches all my life, and I came to start a church because I was tired of it. That's why I started my own church. Sick of it. Done with it. I'm done sitting next to fairies and queers in church and telling them they're welcome. They're not welcome. They're filthy. They're abominable. They need to be cast out. Cast out the bondwoman or son. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Let's get into the Bible here. Let's let the Bible speak for itself. I said what I want to say. Now let's see what the Bible says. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Now we saw, first of all, we established that church is a place of believers. It's an assembly of God's people. It's Christians. It's geared toward Christians. The preaching is for Christians. The music is to build up the Christians. The fellowship is with a Christian with another Christian. With a Baptist with another Baptist, by the way. And that's what it's about. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's take it a step further. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, again in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven. Get it out, he's saying. Look at verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Do you see that? Let alone a sodomite, which is way worse. See, there's no death penalty in the Bible on fornication. Okay? Now, it's a wicked sin and there's a punishment involved, but the death penalty was not even on fornication. But he said, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He's saying, look, you misunderstood me. I'm not saying that you can never hang around with somebody who's a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater. He said, you misunderstood me. He said, if that were the case, you'd have to go, like, get in some convent somewhere, or, you know, you'd have to go out in the desert somewhere and have your own little compound, you know, like one of these Jim Jones people. He said, that's not what I meant. But look, here's where he clarifies. Watch this. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, look at verse 11, if any man that is called a brother, do you see that? Any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. He's saying, look, you're going to be around people at work that are fornicators, that's fine. You know, and I'm around ungodly people all the time. I don't treat them unkindly. I'm nice to them. You know, fornicators, coveters, idolaters, railers, adulterers. He says, you know, but if they're called a brother and they're a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Watch this. Face it. Face the truth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Do you see that? If we had some Christian come into our church, and I'm not talking about somebody who just got saved last week. I mean, look, if somebody just got saved, it's going to take them time to grow. We understand that. Okay. I mean, people who've gotten saved in the church and they're living with somebody they're not married to. you know, they're fornicating, right? Give them time to grow, you know, and we're not going to throw them out. But somebody who's called a brother, okay, somebody who's known as a Christian, is in this church living in fornication, we'll throw them out. See, I can't believe you do that. Well, that's what the Bible says to do, doesn't it? Am I reading wrong? Let's look at it again. Let me make sure I read it right. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. What wicked person? The person who's a born-again, believing Christian, who's known as a Christian. I mean, they've been a Christian for some time. They're a believer in Jesus Christ, and yet they're a drunk. Yet they're a fornicator. Yet they're covetous. Yet they're idolater. He says, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That filth is going to leaven your whole lump. The context of the story was about a man who was committing fornication with his stepmother. And Paul said, you need to get that guy thrown out of your church. You can't have that guy in your church. Your kids are looking at him. They're going to begin to emulate him. It's their hero. Get him out of there. Now you say, well, how do you throw him out? Well, I've never had to throw anybody out. Because people who are ungodly, backslidden, worldly Christians don't like to come to church and hear this kind of preaching. They just leave on their own. So it's been a blessing. I've never had to send anybody out here. Never had to throw anybody out. They just like pick themselves up and throw themselves out because they don't like the preaching. And that's fine with me. You say, oh man, you preach the Bible. This is the Bible. Let me introduce you to the Bible. Sir, Bible. Bible, sir, whoever you are. This is the Bible. Okay? Meet the Bible. Okay? Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? The pastor is for the edification of the body of Christ, perfecting of the saints. That's the Bible talking. That's not me talking. Now, sometimes you go, the Bible, you know, it's like trying, you know, it can talk a little bit. But here the Bible just can say whatever it wants, as far as I'm concerned. Now, if you would, turn your Bible to the next point. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and look at verse number 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. So let's do a quick review. What's the purpose of church? It's to build up believers. It's for the edification of the body. Not to impress a visitor, you know, not to get somebody saved. No, we're to go out and get them saved. And if you want to know a church that loves the unbeliever, you're sitting in it. I mean, we win people to Christ. We spend hours. And you know, when it gets really hot, when it gets like 115 outside, we have our soul-winning marathon in August every year. And we go out on the hottest days of the year and we spend 3 days out knocking doors. Take time off from work, and people take time off from work last year, and I took time off from work, and we had people flying from out of town, and we just went out for 3 days and just winning souls out in the heat. We had straw hats on and sunblock. We brought around big ice-cold bottles of Gatorade, and we had a lot of people saved. You know why? Because we love people. Because we love people 365 days a year. Because we go out and win people to Christ like crazy. You say, where are they all? Some of them, believe it or not, don't want to come to a church like this. But that's fine with us. Because this is how we like it. And so this is how it's going to be, because we like it this way. And not just me. I mean, everybody here likes it this way. We like it to just be the truth. We don't like it to be censored. We don't like it to be watered down. We just like it the way it is. And so we're going to keep it this way. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. The Bible says this, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And, watch this, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now there are many, many people, but look at the next verse, he says. I'll let the Bible explain itself. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. What is he saying here? He's saying, look, Jesus is saying, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you're saved, you need to get the sin out of your life. You need to live a righteous, godly, and holy life. But, he said, let's face it. Some, in this great household of faith, there are some that are honoring Christ and some that are dishonoring Christ. There are some vessels of gold and silver and some of wood and of earth. He's saying not every Christian brings honor and glory to God. Some Christians are living in fornication. You know, some Christians are living in adultery. Some Christians are idolaters. Some Christians are living ungodly lives. But look what he says. If a man therefore purge himself from these, what are the these? These vessels of dishonor. These worldly, ungodly Christians. He said, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. But what's the saying? If you're going to hang around those kind of worldly, ungodly Christians, he said, you will be like them. You'll be a vessel unto dishonor also, unless you purge yourself from these. You see, the church is, number one, a place for believers only. Now, anybody's welcome to visit. But we don't sit there and want all these unbelieving members of our church. And number two, we don't even want ungodly, worldly Christians in our church. Isn't that terrible? Can you believe this sermon? Unbelievable, isn't it? We don't want a bunch of ungodly, worldly Christians. You think I want that to hang around them? I don't. I don't even want to eat a meal with them. That's what the Bible said. I'm not going to eat a meal with some drunken Christian. No thanks. I don't want to sit down and eat a meal with some fornicating Christian that's been living with his girlfriend for years and thinks that's fine. I'm not going to do it. You do what you want. Nobody made you come here. And so this is the way church is. We're purged of that kind of garbage and trash around here. But not only that, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, just a few pages toward the end of your Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And then these are things that come up a lot in the Bible because they're... I'm sorry, did I say end of the Bible? Go back toward the beginning of the Bible, just a couple pages. 2 Thessalonians 3, look at verse number 6, and you'll see how many times this comes up in the Bible, this thing of separation. It says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother. He's talking about people that are saved. Every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Look down, if you would, at verse number 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So here we're talking about Christians who are disobedient to the Word of God. They're living in sin. They're living in filth. He says, don't have any company with them. Withdraw yourself from them. He said, they're not your enemy. Don't hate them. Don't be an adversary to them. Just admonish them as a brother and say, look, I can't be around you the way that you're living right now. You know, in a kind way, I love you. I'll do anything for you. But you know what? I just can't be around. I can't be around somebody who's a born-again Christian who's hanging around with a bunch of queers, you know, or who's living in sin, fornication. Now, the reason this sermon sounds extreme is because we're living in 2008 when churches have become nothing more than a feel-good little vitamin to get you through the week. Oh, wow, that really lifted me up. Wow, I feel so encouraged and blessed. You know what? If you purge the iniquity out of your life, then you'll be blessed. Purge yourself of your worldly, ungodly friends. You'll be blessed. Come to a church where we sing praises to God that lift up Jesus Christ that are heavy in Bible doctrine. You'll be blessed. Go out and win souls with me this afternoon and with the many others who will be out knocking doors this afternoon. Go soul winning with them. Win somebody to Christ. Watch somebody get saved that was on their way to hell. Now they're on their way to heaven. You'll be blessed. Now if you go to a non-denominational church, you'll feel blessed. But you won't be blessed. I'd rather be blessed than to feel blessed. I'd rather feel a swift kick in the pants and be blessed, right? That's why I come here. But anyway, you see how we become, and turn if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and let me say this, part of the reason where the confusion is coming from, why is it that people have confused the purpose of church? They think church, and listen, they think it's this, everybody's welcome. You know what the title of my sermon is? This church isn't for everybody. It's not for Methodists. It's not for Presbyterians. It's not for Catholics. It's not for Mormons. It's not for Jehovah's Witnesses. It's not for unbelievers. It's not for Muslims. It's not for Buddhists. It's not even for fornicating, drunken Christians either. It's for people who love the Lord. People who don't love the Lord will not love this church. People who don't love the Bible will not love this church. But this is where the confusion comes from. And let's settle it right now. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. The Bible reads, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Now who knows what the word dispensation means? What, do you know what a dispenser is? Like a soap dispenser? It's something that gives out something, right? Like a Coke dispenser. And you know, theologians have invented these periods of time called dispensations. Dispensation. Look, that's not what dispense means. I mean, how long are you going to spend in front of that soap dispenser? You know, how long are you really going to spend in front of the Coke machine? It's a dispenser. It's giving you something. That's what dispense means. If I were to dispense some money right now, I'd pull out some money and give it to somebody. Okay? If I push a button that says coin return, it's going to dispense my change. That's what dispense means. Okay? But, you know, it seems like churches can make words mean whatever they want them to mean. But the Bible says here, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. He said, God has given me the responsibility to give out the gospel. To dispense the gospel. Okay? When it talks about the dispensation of God's grace, talking about God giving out His grace. And it began in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve went to heaven when they died. Or Abel actually was the first person to go to heaven by grace. He didn't earn his way into heaven. There's none to do with good, no, not one. But look what it says here. Let's keep reading. It says, dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. That's people charging money for preaching. They're abusing their power. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Watch this. That I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, he said, I'm still following God's laws, but under the law to Christ, that I may gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things, watch this, to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. But what does that have to do with church? Nothing. He's saying, when it comes to winning people to Christ, I'm going to get down right where they are. I'm going to be like them. To the Jew, I'm going to be like a Jew. To the lawless, I'm going to be like the lawless. I'm going to be like the Greek to the Greek. When I'm in Rome, I'm going to do as the Romans do. I'm not without law to Christ. I'm still going to follow God's laws. But he said, I'm going to do whatever I can to win people to Christ. But he didn't say, I'm going to change the church. The church will become all things to all men. No, it won't. No, it won't. Do you see the difference here? If you think that church is about getting people saved, that's when you're going to say, well, we need to become all things to all men. And you're wrong. Now, when it comes to winning souls, become all things to all men. When it comes to the church, they better come in and like it the way it is. Because it's God's house. And it's the way that God wants it to be. Do you understand the difference here? But the reason why people think that the church has to suit our culture is because they think church is about getting people saved, and it's not. People don't need to come to church to be saved. The Bible doesn't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and come to church and thou shalt be saved. To be saved, they just have to believe. We'll take it to them where they are. I'll go to their neighborhood. I don't care what neighborhood it is in this town. The more poor and messed up it is, give me the address. That's where I want to go soul winning today. The most messed up neighborhood I can find in this whole city. And you know what? I'll come. I'm not going to go down there and with my nose up in the air. No, man, I'm going to get right down there with them. You know, I'm going to be like them. I want to become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I'll do what it takes to get them saved. But when I come back to church tonight, it's back to just good old Stephen L. Anderson. Not trying to be like anybody else. Not trying to be like the lawless. Not trying to be like the Jew tonight. No, I'm going to be like me. And we're going to be like the Bible. And like God. Okay, we're not going to go out and be like everybody else and then come to church and bring all their culture with us. We're not going to bring their music. We don't need their clothing styles. We don't need the fads and the fashions of the world. I don't want to talk like them. I don't want to act like them. I don't want to be like them because I'm in God's house. And church is geared toward Christians. That's who I'm going to be like. That's who I want to act like. That's who I want to talk like in the house of God. And so people get confused here. They think that becoming all things to all men is talking about church. It's talking about getting people saved, which is done out there in the world, not in the house of God. But look, if you would, at Luke chapter 14. And this is the last place we'll turn. Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter number 14, the Bible says in Luke 14:13 is a parable that Jesus is speaking. Luke 14:13, the Bible reads, "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Now watch this statement. This is a man that's there. He says, "And one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things. He said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him," so this is Jesus' response to a man who says, "Man, blessed is he that shall eat meat in the kingdom of God. That's going to be great to be dining up in heaven. What a feast that's going to be. What an exciting time that's going to be." Well, this is what Jesus says. "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a supper, a great supper, and bade many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them." He's saying, try to push them into doing it. He said, compel them to be saved. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now we could say that this Bible is teaching us to go out and just drag in everybody we can into church. Let's get them all in. Whoever will come, let's just bring them in. But that's not what it's saying, because you got to get the context here. He's talking about the real feast up in heaven. Okay, that's the great supper. And notice he said all things are now ready. Jesus already paid the whole thing. You don't have to bring baptism and your good life. He says, no, all things are now ready. You want to go to heaven? It's all ready for you. You just have to believe on him. He says, go out and compel them to come in. He's talking about come into salvation. He's saying, come to Jesus Christ for salvation so that they'll be eating bread with us one day in the kingdom of God. Now, some people may not break bread with us down here on this earth. And maybe this church just isn't for them. And there are other churches in this town that are great churches that are preaching the gospel, and maybe it would be more suited for them. Okay? Or, you know, maybe they're just never going to go to church at all. But man, I just want to make sure I'm breaking bread with them in heaven. And that's what we're to go out and compel people to do. Are we to compel people to come to church? Let's just try to talk any unbeliever into coming. Any ungodly dirtbag, let's get them to come. No. You see, the Bible says in Proverbs, and I'm almost done, but it says in Proverbs, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Did you hear that? Cast out the scorn, contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. I don't want to have a church that's filled with contention. I don't want to have a church of fighting and bickering and fussing. You know, I want to have a church where the atmosphere is good. The atmosphere is unity, fellowship. We're all in like mind, with one mind striving together. Of course, we're all different. But we all believe on Jesus Christ. We all follow God's basic commands. You know, we're not perfect, but hey, we're not a drunk. We're not a fornicator, okay? And look, if people come to this church and they hear this kind of preaching and they walk out the door, maybe it's just for the best. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because you know what? You can go find the other kind of church all day long in this city. And in fact, if you want to, you could go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and go to a different church every service. So in 1 year's time, you go to 156 different churches. And if you want to find a church that won't preach on sin, that won't tell you that the homosexuals are pedophiles that are destroying America, and that they need to be taken out and shot, like the Bible says, okay, if you don't want a church that preaches that, if you want a church where all denominations are welcome and catered to and we won't speak against any denomination, you could go to a different church every service 3 times a week for the next year and go to 156 different churches, you have no problem finding churches like that. They're everywhere. But you know, there aren't a lot of churches in America right now where you could still go and hear somebody call a spade a spade. There aren't a lot of churches that'll tell you that the Bible says we're supposed to be catering to God's people, not the world. We're supposed to be preaching what the Bible says, not what people want to hear. We're supposed to be standing up and preaching the truth and letting God build the church and let the chips fall where they may. We're supposed to be standing up and saying, hey, if you want to be a filthy, a living Christian, then there's the door. Don't let it hit you on the way out. You're not going to hear that in that many places anymore. You're going to find a bunch of churches with constitutions that say, queers, come on in. Have a seat. Sit down. Not here, you won't. And you know what? If that's the church that you want this to be, then I'll just quit today. And I'll go start my own church somewhere else. Because you know what? But you know what? The wonderful thing is that our church has unity. Because we all believe the Bible. And you know what? All of us want to have this place be like an oasis from the world. Not where we come in here and just find more of the world, more rock bands, more dirty talk, more licentious living, more you fill in the blank. We come here to get away from that. We come here to get a break from the world. We come in here to take a breath of fresh air and say, people who love God, people who aren't compromisers, people who aren't liberals, people who aren't contrary to God's word, people who love God. I love this church. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just bless us now as we go. Not the most eloquent sermon, but God, I pray that you would please just let the truth sink down into our ears that church is not about the world. It's not about unbelievers. It's not about getting people saved. It's about you. It's about serving you. And it's about being of people that have a like mind and a fellow spirit and that want what we want, which is to knock every door in Phoenix with the gospel, to win people to Christ, to clean up our lives, to see our friends and loved ones saved. God, please just help our church to stay the way it is. Bigger, yes, but not to change. And we love you and thank you for our church, dear God, and please just bless